So Pastor Chris and I have been trying to, thinking about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We introduced this last week by unpacking a little bit 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so I want to give a two-sentence review of last week. Here it is, sentence number one. In terms of taking every thought captive to obey Christ, generally speaking, this is what happens where the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, this is what they do wherever the gospel goes forth. Personally, because that's true, then this is what the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit produce in every believer's life. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creature, a new person with a new nature, and a new mind, and a new mind in which every thought can be corralled, or as Paul says, every thought can be taken captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a practical thing, and such a wonderful thing. I have a quote here that I've really appreciated in my life in the last few days from David Pallison, where Pallison says, "Something miraculous happens when I no longer say, 'My kingdom come, my will be done on earth.' My motives no longer operate in the God usurping mode. The mercy that humbles us begins to master us, and my universe returns to reality." Especially that last part of that phrase where Pelson talks about, by God's grace, finally in Christ, our universe returning to reality. In other words, things being what they are supposed to be. Here's just a little graph of what that looks like. When God, by His grace, begins to turn our universes back to reality, then what happens is our daily life, our everyday life, blessings, relationships, work, hobbies, hardships, trials, and sicknesses, when those intersect with our gospel-motivated, Holy Spirit-empowered, word-filtered, God-honoring thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, actions, reactions, opinions, and desires, when those intersect, there is obedience. There's taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So is this an accurate scriptural, theological statement? I obey, therefore I'm accepted? No, of course not. This is what's true. This is the power of the gospel and the sweetness of the gospel. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fully justified. I am His. He is mine. His Spirit indwells in me. I'm fully accepted and reconciled to God. My universe turns back to reality. What I was made to be and do, therefore, I obey. This is what the sweet lordship of Jesus Christ is all about. When the Lord says to us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we're going to follow him according to his word. We're not going to follow him by leaning to our own understandings. We're going to follow him by our minds being conformed to his word. This is what Matthew 4:4 is all about. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. We love our cornbread and we love our whole wheat bread, but it's not enough. And by the way, the Lord says bread, he means food. Man shall not live by the physical sustenance that he takes into his body. It's not enough. But when our lives, our universes get returned to reality, then man will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as it's recorded in the Word of God. This is what Philippians 4:8 is about, all about. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. And if it's not, doesn't meet that category, then that's to be corralled, brought into obedience of Christ. And this is what Romans 12:2 is all about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's not just a pretty picture of a butterfly. That's what Paul's getting at there when he uses the word transformed. He's using a word that in our language is metamorphosis. So he's saying be metamorphosed, be changed from something that you were before. Before you were a low-lying little caterpillar, but now in Christ, you've been transformed. You've been metamorphosed. You're an entirely new creature with an entirely new mind. And that mind is to be transformed, is to be metamorphosed by the rule of your mind, that you might test and may discern what is the will of God, which is only revealed in the Word of God, that you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about taking every thought captive. It's captured on page after page after page in Scripture. So once again, going back to where our daily life blessings, relationships, works, all those things intersect with or are ruled over by a gospel-motivated, Holy Spirit-empowered, word-filtered, God-honoring thoughts. So that intersection produces obedience. Using this little booklet right here, Helps for Counselors, a mini manual for Christian counseling. Pastor Justin and I sat down, Pastor Chris and I sat down this week and worked through 60 different categories. They were almost 60. There were 57 categories, but right at 60 categories from this little book. And we said, obviously, in one lesson, we can't do 60 categories, but things that fall in that circle of our everyday blessings, our everyday relationships, our works, our hobbies, and how those then are intersected with the Word of God, so there's obedience. So we just chose four out of that 60. Maybe we'll come back, Lord willing, and maybe do more, but just four practical ways and areas where, as believers, with these new minds that are to be transformed by the Word of God, where our thoughts are to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Just four practical categories. And those categories are laziness in work. It's kind of a constellation there. Gossip and slander, which I'll take. Pastor Crystal, first of all, this idea of laziness in work and letting God's word rule in us. And then anxiety, worry, fear, sort of that constellation. And then death. So those are the four that we'll try to hit on this morning. If we have time, I'm pretty dubious that we'll have time for all four, because we may want to stop and let you interject some things and that kind of thing. But I'm going to turn it over to my boss now, Pastor Chris, and he's going to take that idea of work and laziness. Sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Well, before I get into work and laziness, I want to stay a little wider before we go in specifically and just give my own little introduction. He told me I could. But basically saying the same, very similar to the things that Pastor Donnie just said, but just the idea that everything that we're talking about right now is the work of pursuing holiness. And I want to emphasize that, because one of the things that I want to emphasize basically every time I talk today is that this is the main mission that we're about in our lives, is the pursuit of holiness. Before we're called to be anything else, we're called to be holy. I read over the past few weeks, I finished up a chapter. It's taken me a couple months to get through it, both because I'm a slow reader and because it was a long chapter. But it was a chapter on the holiness of God. You've heard me quote Stephen Charnock a lot recently. But one of the things that he talked about in this chapter was that of all of the perfections of God, he said, holiness is the one that we're told to imitate. He says, nowhere do you read, be powerful, for I am powerful, or be wise, for I am wise, but we do read, be holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
And the way that he describes the holiness of God is a beautiful thing. But before I do that, he said, He said, it kindles the anger of God when we try to imitate his thunder and lightning. But it arouses his pleasure when we imitate his character. That was good, I thought. He says, the holiness of God is God's moral beauty. He describes it as, it's the spice that flavors all of God's perfections in them and makes them all taste good to us. So today when I'm speaking about character or becoming a certain type of person, what I have in mind is we're striving to grow in holiness. Now, it's become one of my go-to questions or homework assignments when I meet and disciple with people, is one of the first things I encourage them to do is, I want you to write down, think about and write down what type of person you want to be. So I would challenge all of you to think about what type of person you want to be. Now, the reason I do that is because most of the time when people come to me and want help, it has something to do with being unhappy. That's usually one of the things they say is, I'm unhappy about what's going on in my life. I'm unhappy about the type of person I am. There's always something that about them that makes them unhappy, that makes them cry out for help. And when they say something like that to me, I never scold them and say, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. Mm. Because I think that's nonsense. Mm. I think God wants you to be happy, but he knows that you can only be happy to the degree that you're holy. And if you have a happiness problem, you have a holiness problem. Mm. So in asking that question, I attempt to take their focus off of what's going to make me happy and in their mind, because the reason we look at external things and think that they're going to make us happy is because that's what the lies that we've been told. But to try to take their attention off of outside things and turn it back on a question of, like, what type of person do you need to be happy? And let's focus on that. So, because it's natural to pursue happiness outside of ourselves, because whether we don't know or we don't trust or we don't believe this, but happiness is always a byproduct of holiness. It's always. But we never become happy by pursuing happiness. It's a lie that's intended to make you miserable.
Amen.
So if you're seeking happiness, you're never going to find it. You'll never experience that state of being that's described in the Beatitudes. And that's what we see described in the Beatitudes. It's a state of happiness, of blessedness. But as long as the crosshairs of our scope is fixed upon happiness, it will always elude you. It's like trying to stick your hand in a bucket of water and pick up water. When you, no matter how tightly you squeeze it, when you open your hand, it's always empty. So, this blessed state is never achieved by things or circumstances outside of us. But it can only be experienced by becoming the right type of person on the inside.
Amen.
So it takes character to experience a happiness that isn't fleeting, a happiness that abides. So in saying that, one final thing, I guess as a side note maybe, but as parents, we ought to remember this. How many times in my life have I heard a parent say something along the lines of, I just want my children to be happy? And that tends to be an excuse as to why we're afraid to tell them no or hold them accountable, hold them responsible. It's why we give them things that can try to give them things that will never make them happy. There's only one thing that we can do to help our children have happy lives, and that's teach them character. To teach them to have character, to seek to instill character in them. Now, what exactly that looks like is a different conversation. I just wanted to say it. Let's think about work and laziness. Mainly work, but generally we will hit laziness because I'll tell you when we get there. The wisdom of the world that we were talking about last week sets us up from the very beginning for disappointment. And here's how. It tells us, and this seems to be something, I don't remember, Justin may remember where I read this because I'm pretty sure we've talked about it. I remember reading in a book somewhere just about this idea that I'm talking about. It wasn't necessarily something that people wrestled with 100 years ago, but just this idea that there's one thing out there, one job, one occupation out there for you to do, and if you find it, you're going to find fulfillment, you're going to find meaning, you're going to find purpose. Now, what I'm talking about here could honestly be said, I hear people talk about spouses. You find the right one. If you go to the right school, if you pick the right curriculum for your homeschool children, but here we're talking about work. But if just this idea that if you find the right job, you're going to love going to work every day. It's just going to come easy to you. You're not going to have struggles. Your success will be undeniable. Your life is going to be filled with so much meaning and so much purpose. And then we all, at some point, enter into life and we realize that that's not our experience. Marriage isn't that experience. Raising children isn't that experience. That job isn't that experience. That school wasn't that experience. And the natural reflex is to think, well, I need to go find another job, or I need another, my boss is bad, or my coworkers are bad. But what if the problem is something else? And I would submit to you the problem is something else. What if we bought into a lie? What if the hardships and the trials and the thorns and the thistles of our job were actually for our good? Like they were actually there for our growth. Now, what if you actually were right where you should be, and your job, instead of being some type of place to give your life purpose, was actually a training ground to become the right type of person? Mm. Not an opportunity for you to make a name for yourself in this world, but for you to become the right type of person. Not a complaining and bitter person, but a kind person, a patient person, a humble person of integrity who strives for excellence even in difficult situations, even in a job that isn't pleasant. Now, what if your job wasn't the reason that you were created? But instead, you were created to imitate the holiness of God. And this job was actually helping you in this process. What if the greatest reward of your job wasn't more money? Or what if the greatest reward of sports, what if the greatest ultimate goal of playing sports wasn't to win? Or the greatest goal of school wasn't to get an A? But what if all of these things are put into our lives to build character? For us to strive through the difficulties to holiness? Now, you don't have to be a weightlifter to know that to get physically strong, you need to stress your muscles by picking up heavy things. It's no coincidence that strong character is built the same way. It's the wisdom of God. So instead of dreading work and difficult things, and one of the reasons we do that, I'll hit this quickly, is because we're lazy. Like, we don't like hard things because we're lazy. So instead of being discouraged and depressed about the hardships and the trials, why don't we change the way that we think about them? Why don't we see them as reminders that God hasn't abandoned us, that He's still working in us, that we aren't a lost cause, that He hasn't given up on us, but He's still forming this moral beauty into our souls, making us a holy people. Now, the reason I suggest that this type of reorienting, recalibrating of our thinking can be life-changing is because I believe that Paul tells us that very thing. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. This won't take long, and I'll hand you over to you, Donnie.
It's fine.
Romans chapter 5. It's... Give me one second. We'll find it. Okay. Look at verse 3. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3. I may have to get you to read. My eyes are really messing up.
Okay. I'll read it.
Yeah, if you don't mind.
5:3?
I think so.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Carry on.
If you don't mind.
And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us.
The thing that I want to emphasize is that Paul had this way of thinking. He didn't just say, I endure hardships, I get through the hardships because it builds character. Like, he got to such a point. It is possible for us to get to such a point we can say, we rejoice in our sufferings, we rejoice in our tribulations, because we realize they're a gift to us to build character, to build resiliency and perseverance. I would submit to you that if we begin to think about our trials like this, it will change our life. Go ahead, Donnie.
Anybody might want to follow up or ask any questions about what Pastor Chris just talked about, this idea of not living in a perfect world, but I'm going to live in that world in a way that honors and pleases God. It's bringing reality back into my universe. Maria, go away from the microphone, please. Thank you.
It's funny. Chad and I were just having this conversation last night about we happened to go to Chick-fil-A. And I used to work at Chick-fil-A, and I just remember relaying to him, there's such a satisfaction in doing a really good job, even though, you know, it's Chick-fil-A, or just it's fast food. But what you were saying about, like hard work environments, building character. I worked in the Cheesecake Factory as a server after COVID. It was before COVID and during COVID and after COVID. Coming out of COVID, we had all these regulations that we had to follow, and we were so short-staffed. It was extremely high-stressed in a very fast-paced environment. And something that I did was commit to memory, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I would, one of the jobs as a server is not to roll utensils, but you needed these utensils rolled in order to serve your tables. And we rarely had someone to do that job. So I would sit there and roll these utensils and mull over this verse in anger. Like, I'm not going to crumble as I roll these utensils. And like, I'm just, so many people were waiting on me. But through that, like, God really ingrained in me just this concept of not grumbling and being a light. And I had so many people around me. My coworkers were just like, why aren't you complaining? Why are you like that? Why are you doing that? That's not your job. Don't do that. But it was God working in me through that time.
All things without grumbling or complaining. Amen. That's a good one for work. Anybody else? Okay, Lisa.
Miss Lisa.
I was looking at the Venn diagram that you had up there and wondering if they shouldn't be totally on top of one another. When should those areas be separate?
Yeah. Thanks, Lisa. Yeah, so I was trying to use that concept of intersection, right? And so when our Pastor Chris kind of, he used the term crosshairs, which is kind of what I was thinking about, the crosshairs of our lives, where there's an intersection. And there's our horizontal daily life, those relationships and all those kinds of things. And then there's the Holy, the gospel-motivated, Holy Spirit-empowered, God-filtered, God-honoring word that when that intersects our daily life, that's where there's obedience. That's where there's obedience to God, of taking our thoughts captive. I had another one up there, and I didn't show it, but it was a Venn diagram of our disobedience. And it's where all those things, our daily life, our relationships, all those things, our work that we talked about, intersects with our lie-believing. Pastor Chris talked about believing lies, where that intersects with our lie-believing, flesh-fulfilling desires and words and motivations. That's where disobedience takes place. So I was just trying to show that idea of intersection, not intersection, that's a bad word these days, but the intersection of those things. Okay? And then we think, of course, about doing our work heartily as unto the Lord, doing all that we do to the glory of God. These are the practical outworkings of those things. Well, we said we were going to try to do four categories. Let's move on then.
Hey, let me say.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
It's just a sentence.
Yep.
If you guys desire to have conversations about this throughout the day, I've had good conversations with Rob Young. He has good things to say about the type of things I was just talking about. So you can hit Rob up. He has helped some of my thoughts in these things.
There he is. So, okay. Yeah. Let's grab Rob a chair and put it up here too. All right. So this idea of gossip, slander, backbiting, and judging others. Here's the definition for that. I think if you take all that this word says about that, it's the sinful act. So it's where my life intersects with someone else's life, and there's disobedience in that. The sinful act of speaking evil of someone with a malicious, defaming. I love that word, defaming. Now, Steve Thomas, I'm just looking at Steve, is known all around Nashville. He's a famous man around Nashville. He is. And yet, some of you are maybe new to the area, and you're not very famous in the area. But there's a sense about you having your personal fame, whatever it is.
your personal character, the things that are true about your life. And part of this idea of gossip and slander and backbiting is taking that away from someone, taking their personal fame. And I don't mean stars in, or their names in lights and stars. I just mean those things that are true about themselves, and you deface that, you defame that, or we do. Rumor, with a rumor spreading intent. So the sinful act of speaking evil of someone with a malicious, defaming, rumor spreading intent. And when our lives intersect in disobedience, this is something in our lives that happens way too often and way too easily. And yet, according to Scripture, it's something that should not happen in our lives. It should be those kinds of words that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:29, when he says, "Let no corrupting communication, let no rotten words proceed out of your mouth, but only such words that are edifying and give grace to the hearers." So though it happens easily and often, it should not happen in our lives as we are corralling our thoughts and taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It's the Proverbs. I speak a lot about this, and the Proverbs use several words interchangeably to instruct us and to warn us with God's word against this sin of gossip and slander. Let's take a few examples of those. Proverbs 10:18. "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." And that idea of utter there, and you'll see this is common throughout slander and gossip, is this idea of spreading it around. Of letting our mouths and our hearts be manure spreaders. Something to use on a farm. Just spreads the manure. And this is us using our mouths to spread manure out there about others. And the one who does that, he's concealing hatred. He has lying lips as he's uttering this slander. He's a fool because he has no idea or he has no concern about the harm and the danger that he's potentially doing in the spread of these things. For example, Proverbs 16:28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer," see, that's one of those interchangeable words in the Proverbs. A slanderer or a gossip is described in Proverbs as being a whisperer, because normally the slanderer or the gossiper is not going to stand up here on the stage and say, "Let me tell you about Brian and what he's been doing, what he's up to, and what I saw him do." But they'll whisper that privately at home or to someone else. And here's the danger that can happen: separating close friends, bringing discord into relationships, bringing discord into the church. And beloved, hear the word of God when God says there are six things that God hates, yea, seven that God hates. He hates one who sows discord among the brethren by going around and doing those kinds of things. Proverbs 79, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." And you see the connection there between Proverbs 16:28 and Proverbs 17:29, because in both cases, there's the danger of separating close friends, of relationships being disturbed and broken. We'll hear Proverbs 17:9 repeated a little later in a New Testament passage. But he who repeats a matter, if we're going to stop the spread of slander and gossip in our lives, there needs to be someone in that slander gossip cycle who says, stop. Who refuses to repeat a matter. Remember, maybe remember, I've shown it several times through the years, that great painting of Rock, Norman Rockwell, of his gossip chain. And it starts up here and it just keeps going down, 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 until it finally gets back to the person who started it. But you're shocked. Someone needs to stop repeating that matter. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer, there it is again, a slanderer or a gossip, are like delicious morsels, tasty little morsels to share about someone. Proverbs 20:19 from the New American Standard. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. There, in one verse, both words are used interchangeably. He goes about as a slanderer. He's revealing secrets, things that ought not to be publicly said. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. I mean, here's God's word. So you're going to corral your thoughts about that? This person is just trying to use you as one of their gossip slander pieces. And Scripture says, don't associate with that person. Be careful. Someone should stop repeating that. But I want you to notice something also as we look to these verses, is that the words of a whisperer, he who goes about as a slanderer. When it comes to slander and gossip, this is how Scripture often teaches it. He's a slanderer or she's a gossip. It's not so much about what we say. It's a characterological sin about our lives. This is something that we are, not just something that we do. A person who is a slanderer, a person who is a whisperer, a person who is a gossip. The north wind brings forth rain, a backbiting tongue. There's another synonym for this, backbiting, saying things behind someone's back. A backbiting tongue brings angry looks. That north wind brings in the rain. And when someone finds out you've been spreading slander and gossip about them, watch out for their anger if it doesn't bring a storm of their anger towards you in that broken relationship, perhaps. Proverbs 26:22, for lack of wood, how practical. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no whisperer, or the word there is talebearer or slanderer, quarreling ceases. He who repeats a matter is a fool. There's no fuel. The story stops. The gossip stops. The slander stops because someone has said, I'm not going to add fuel to that fire. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, as fuel is to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. This is just the practicality of God's word. This is why I said taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is so practical and it's so wonderful as it brings reality back into our universe. It's so practical in that I'm just not going to add fuel to that fire that you just brought into my life. Turning to the New Testament, just real quick on Romans 1, 28 through 31, just to show from God's perspective the company of gossipers and slanderers, just to show the company. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers. Again, this is what they are, not just what they do. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, rootless. Just showing this verse to let the word of God instruct us about the company that we keep when we engage in gossip and slander. 1 Timothy 5:13 is very specific, speaking about younger widows. Gossip is not only a female sin, but there was something specifically spelled out in Scripture when it says, they younger widows learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, characterologically, that's what they are, and busybodies, saying what they should not. And so let's take this out of the arena of young widows, let's put it about anyone who's a gossip or a slanderer or an idler or a busybody. The principle here is they go around from one person to the other. That's the idea of spreading. They go around spreading instead of stopping a matter, repeating a matter, and in that matter, saying things they ought not to say about others, other fellow creatures, others made in the image of God. Others perhaps bought by the blood of Christ. In James, we find these words from the New Testament. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. James is just saying, when we speak evil against a brother or a sister in Christ, what we're saying is, the law doesn't say enough wrong about them, so I'll help the law out. I'll say what's wrong about them. Not only do we judge the law, we do not obey the law. John Gill gave some helpful ways we can speak evil against a brother that we should not do in gossip and slander. Raising false reports about someone or bringing false charges against them. Emphasizing, exaggerating, or aggravating someone's failures or weaknesses rather than saying something good about them, aggravating or emphasizing something negative about them. Lessening, depreciating, or defaming people or their character. Endeavoring to bring others into discredit or disesteem, making them look poorly to others. You just want to bring them down a notch or two because in bringing them down a notch or two, you elevate yourself a notch or two. Mm-hmm. Dragging a person's name through the mud. Assuming someone's motives and then accusing someone of those motives that you've assumed to someone else. I was in Walmart a couple of weeks ago, the place where I most frequently meet Mr. Alveri. I think I saw him come in. We meet there a lot. We meet there sometimes, don't we, occasionally? Yeah. And I was walking down the clearance aisle, right? And there were two Walmart workers there. They did happen to be females. Actually, truth be known, there were three Walmart workers in that row, in that aisle, but one of them really wasn't there physically. She was only there in the malicious, defaming talk. And I was a customer. They didn't even try to go. They weren't even like, you know, so-and-so, she thinks she's so smart. And this, that, and the other. And she's not so smart. She runs her mouth all the time. These two girls were just letting that third girl just have it right there in front of me as a customer. I thought, maybe I should have done that a little more quietly, but they weren't even bothered to do that. But they were doing the very kind of thing, exaggerating maybe her weakness, defaming her, discrediting her, disesteeming her, probably assuming perhaps and then accusing her of motives that they really didn't know were the case. Very serious. On a positive note, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk, no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who fear. And I said how Proverbs 17 was going to be echoed. Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And if you're going to do that, you're not going to be defaming maliciously each other. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Love stops repeating a matter or refuses to repeat a matter. Okay? If you want to add to that or anything you guys want to say or suggest to that, we're just letting the Word of God wash our minds through how we should not be talking about others behind their backs in an unloving, uncharitable, unchristlike, unbiblical kind of way.
The proverb that comes to my mind, I think about when I'm guilty of what you're describing. Mm-hmm. I would say most of the time it falls into the category of where words are many,
yeah,
transgressions abound. Like, I don't go into a conversation. There are times I go into conversations looking for an opportunity to talk bad about somebody. But most of the time, it's just I get to talking and I just don't stop.
Repeating a matter.
Right. So, yeah.
Brother Steve, famous Brother Steve. Yeah, it's coming to you. It's coming to you. You want to be done?
Chris, that I digress, but that reminds me of the old T-shirt, I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm talking and I can't shut up. I say that all the time. But I think sometimes just looking at the motive of it is very, of why we do these type of things is helpful to look at the motive. And most of the time it's some type of Pharisee in me. You know, I think about the guy, and I'm a expert in speaking hillbilly, so I'll translate this in a more of a hillbilly way. I'm glad I'm not like them other fellers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and that's what we're doing when we're running somebody else down. We're not seeing the sinfulness in ourselves. We're wanting to build ourselves up. When you heard those ladies in that aisle speaking mm-hmm. that way, I've been that guy. And most of the time, it's motivated from the fact that I know that I could be doing a better job myself at whatever we're talking about. And to deflect from that, I can say, I'm glad I'm not like that feller or them other fellas, you know.
Yeah. Trying to get back to the very beginning. I should have had that last one. Okay. Well, I was right. We're not going to have time to go, but the Lord will, we can come back another time. So the lesson is not primarily this morning about laziness and work or about gossip and slander, but that the Word of God, the will of God, the Lordship of Christ, what I refer to this morning as the sweet Lordship of Christ, that brings about that wonderful miracle of returning our universe to reality, addresses and speaks to how we're to think about and go about our work, and how we're to think about and go about the very practicality of our speech, especially speech that would be malicious and hurtful of others. God addresses this. This is part of what it means to take up the cross daily and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. To say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going. God, by your grace, by your help, I want my daily life where it intersects with others. I want it to be intersected by your word, not by the lies that I believe in the pleasure of my flesh. So that's the point we're trying to make. This, of where the power of the gospel comes and the power of the Holy Spirit, believers, it's the will of God that we corral our thoughts and bring them captive to the obedience of our sweet, loving Lord. Good. Can you close it in prayer?
Mm-hmm. Our Holy Father, we look to you, believing that you are so pure and beautiful that you can make us pure and beautiful.
Amen. Amen.
I would ask that you would rescue us, that we be not conformed to this world.
Amen.
But that we would be transformed by the renewal of our minds.
Amen.